So turn with me and Psalm 51, and our text tonight is verse 1. Though we will not limit ourselves to this verse, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And this is our third address on the subject of sin, as it is revealed here in this psalm. In our first address, we looked at the nature of sin, what sin is in the experience of the believer. And then secondly, in our second address, we looked at sin and its consequences. Again, not just generally, but particularly in the life of the Christian. What does sin produce and cause in our lives? And tonight, with God's help, we will conclude this study on sin, looking at the solution to the problem of sin. The solution. And I find always very encouraging that though the Bible might describe the depth and abyss of our iniquity, yet shows a way to escape and a way to flee from that iniquity and to find rest, peace, and joy in our God. So the solution to the problem of sin. And I want you to notice that the solution is always God. It's never man. It's never the work of man, the repenting of man, the feelings of man. The solution to our sins is only God. And when I speak of God as the solution to the problem of sin, I mean God's character. The being of God, what God is our hope for a world and for a life free from sin. David, in his prayer, David, in his seeking for salvation, in his seeking for forgiveness, David depends on the Lord. And his hope to be saved, his hope to be free from sin, his hope to be delivered from all the bad consequences and evil that sin has brought in his life, is God's very person. And he refers to God's mercy in few occasions as he pleads with God for redemption, particularly in verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Where does David seek for hope? Where is the hope of David built on? Is it built on the sincerity of his repentance? Is it trusting in his own earnestness and seeking redemption? No. It is based on the mercy of God. There David finds a solution. There it is his hope. There in God, in the mercy of God, in the loving kindness of God, David finds comfort. There is his light at the end of a dark tunnel. There in God he sees a way to escape from sin and all the misery that sin has brought in his life. God's mercy. And where do we find rest when we fall into sin? Why do we come to God for forgiveness? Because of his mercy. And the solution to our sins, the hope that our sins will be taken away, the hope that we will not be punished according to our sins, is that God is a merciful God. A God who doesn't deal with his people in the way His people deserves. That even in judgment, that even in wrath, even when He's grieved with us, yet He remains a merciful God. And you will find very often in the Psalms and in Scripture, when men are pleading for forgiveness, you will find them claiming God's mercy. And in their arguing with God, in their pleading with God, in their beseeching God, what they often use is the mercy of God. And they almost remind God, "Oh Lord, You are a merciful God. You are a gracious God. You have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. If You should mark our iniquity, we would be lost. But God, You are a merciful God. You are the God of our salvation, God." And so what is the solution to our sin? Where can the problem of our sins be solved? In the mercy of God. If God was not a merciful God, the only result for our sins would be punishment. If God was right without mercy, the only hope for us would be hell. But God is a merciful God. Therefore, the problem of our sin and the problems that our sins cause in our lives can be solved, and we can find rest and refuge in God's mercy. Not just His mercy, David also claims God's faithfulness. And he does this at verse 4. "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." David is claiming the righteousness of God, the truthfulness of God. And it's strange that when a man is before a judge, he would claim for the judge to be righteous. That should be scary. In a sense, if God would be righteous with us, He would destroy us. This is what we deserve. And yet David is claiming and referring to the righteousness of God as a way to find rest and forgiveness. And David is saying to God, "God, be right to Your own word." What David is doing, David is reminding the all-knowing God the promises that God has made to him. "God, be merciful to me. God, cleanse me from all my transgressions. In the light and for the sake of Your covenant, You made a promise to me. You made promises to me and to my seed. Now I have sinned, but Lord, be merciful, be gracious. Don't deal with me and according to my sins. Don't chastise me in Your hot wrath, because of Your word, because of Your promises. You are the righteous God. You cannot forget Your word. You cannot deny Yourself. You cannot change Your mind. God, please, in the light of what You are, in the light of what You have said, forgive me. Forgive me." And this is, for example, the case in Psalm 23, when David is saying that God restores him in the way of righteousness for His own sake, for His own name's sake. It is in God that he finds restoration. Nothing within himself, but for God's own sake. And so where do we find the solution for our sin as the Lord's people, as believers? Where is our hope that God will actually forgive us? When we go to pray Him, when we ask Him to be forgiven, on which ground can we be assured of this forgiveness? It is God's very character, God's attributes, God's mercy, but also God's faithfulness. Blessed be God, that He is such a God, the ever faithful one, a covenant-keeping God, a God that remembers His word and accomplishes His word for the good of His people. And you find this faithfulness in God very often in the prophets' preaching. you will find there God rebuking Israel, warning them, threatening them, terrible judgments. And even when judgment is already decreed, even in the days of Jeremiah and Hosea, when in a sense it was too late for them, even then you will find God promising deliverance to a remnant and promising that he will never forget and will never forsake his people. It is a wonderful God that we have. And I'm sure that if you are a Christian, you have experienced this, the wonder of God's mercy in your Christian experience. In all your failure, in all your wrongdoing, in all your backsliding, in all your unfaithfulness, you've been amazed that God remained faithful and that he repaid you never in the way you deserved, but always in grace and mercy. So the solution to sin is God, his character. But secondly, the work of God. Not just who he is, but what he does. And this is true because the solution of our sins, God solving the problem of sin in our life, is always God's initiative. It is God's intervening in our lives that solves the problem. It's not David that went to God. It's not David that is thinking and meditating, examining himself, and then realizing that he is a sinner, needed to be saved. It is God that comes to David through his servant. It is God who sends the prophet to speak to David. It is God who takes the initiative. It is God who awakes David from his slumber and laziness, from his sin and unfaithfulness. It is God that goes. And our title reveals to us the context of the psalm. And there you have David, lazy and sleepy in his own sin. It's more than a year now since he committed adultery. More than a year of slumber and backsliding. And David does nothing to be awakened. It is the Lord who approaches him. It is the Lord that comes to him. It is the Lord who awakens him. And so, the solution of our problem is not our doing, but it is God's doing. It's not our coming to God. It's not our turning. But it is God awakening us, it's God turning us, it's God working in us and for us in such a way that we would come to him and seek for forgiveness. Until that point, David has not been seeking for salvation. He might have been felt broken in heart, he might have been felt very bad and very dry, but he never sought for forgiveness. He kept quiet. He tried to leave us, everything was going well with him. There is no initiative on David's side to come to God and seek for forgiveness. He's not seeking for a solution. It is God who does it. And this is what happens in our lives. What happens, it is the Lord that awakens us. Even as Christian people, I am not talking of natural people. I'm talking of Christians. It is the Lord who takes the initiative. It is the Lord that points out to some sin or some area in our life that needs to be addressed. But it is the Lord that works in us. It is the Lord that turns us. It is the Lord who rebukes us. It is the Lord who awakens us. But it is the Lord's work. And if we as Christians have any sense for sin, any hatred for sin, and if there is any seeking of God in our Christian experience, it is of the Lord's working in us. God's work is not just at the beginning. God's work is through all our life. It is his initiative that solves the problem of sin. It is because God addresses the sin that is within us that we have a hope to be free from sin. It is His initiative, but also it is His forgiveness. It is His forgiveness. This is what David's want in verse 1, in verse 2, in verse 7, and so on. David wants the forgiveness of God. David's hope is in God's forgiveness. God is a merciful God. God is a covenant-keeping God. Therefore, he comes to this God for forgiveness. And the solution for our sins is not self-reformation, is not trying to be better the next time. The solution for our sin is to be forgiven. And we as Christians should be seeking forgiveness. I know that in a sense we are already forgiven, but here we have an example, a pattern to follow, that as the Lord's people, we depend and need the forgiveness of God. And you might feel that this is the ABC of the Christian faith. But I was speaking to my brother-in-law recently, and he was asking me, Gavino, do I need to seek for forgiveness now that I'm a Christian? Because a person in the congregation has rebuked me for my prayers. I used to pray to God to forgive me and to save me. And this lady in the congregation said, you don't have to ask for forgiveness. You're saved. There is nothing to fear. There is no more need for you to ask. And I said, what about David in Psalm 51? He's a Christian man. He has been already assured by God about forgiveness, and yet he's seeking for forgiveness. David sees that God's forgiveness is the only thing that will solve the problem he has with sin. And this is what we need. It is God's forgiving us. It's only the forgiveness of God that will give peace to our heart. It is only the forgiveness of God that will make this heart to rejoice again. It is always God's forgiveness that will restore the joy of God's salvation. It is only the forgiveness of God that will give us hope to be saved. This is what we need. So the solution for the problem of sin is God's character. It is God's work. But thirdly, it is God's means. God's means. We say that it is the work of the Lord. What does it mean? Does it mean that we simply wait and sit still and do nothing? No. God uses his means in awakening his people. God uses his means to lead us to repentance. God uses his means. And if we want the problem of sin solved, we need these means. And these are His Word. Nathan the prophet came unto him and spoke to him the Word of God. Nathan came to David with a word from the Lord. And it is that word that was used by God to awaken David in his own sin. It was that word that reproved David of sin, judgment, and justice. It was that word that showed to David the awfulness of his sin and the awfulness of his condition before God. And so, what God uses to solve the problem of sin, to deliver us from sin, the sin that still indwells in our heart and that very often rules over our lives, God uses His Word to break that bondage. It is His words that awaken us and that shows to us a need to repent and a need to believe. Therefore, Paul speaks that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And Peter, in his letter, he speaks of regeneration as something that is from the Word of God. Now, it doesn't say that the Word will in itself, the reading of the Bible, will not make us new people, new creature. It will not make us in itself better people. But with the work of the Spirit of God, this Word becomes effectual and produces fruit in our life. And the more we read the Bible, the more our soul will be awakened to the danger of sin, will be awakened to the horror of sin, the more our soul will hate sin and love righteousness. We often pray for God to enable us to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. We say how awful our sins are to God. But if we really want our heart to feel hatred for sin, if we really want to be enabled by God's grace to follow Christ and to obey Him and to be free from sin, the best weapon we have is the Bible. It is the Bible. This is the means that God uses to increase our faith, to lead us to repentance, to inflame our affection for Christ. It's our duty, and it's wise for us to use the Bible more and more. And notice in a special way, it is the preaching of the Word. It is not just the reading, but it is the preaching. David was awakened by a man of God speaking to him. A man sent by God with a message from God to speak to David the Word of God. Nathan was a preacher. And what God very often uses to awaken us is the preaching of His Word, not just the reading. That's why it is important to attend church services. Many, many Christians nowadays, or so-called Christians, they think that they don't need the church. And it is enough for them to read their Bibles. They don't understand that there is a blessing from God in the preaching of the Word. And that's why the preaching must have a central part in the worship of God. It's not singing, it's not prayer, it is the preaching of the Word which is foundational, which God uses for the salvation of sinners, not just the unconverted, but the Christian, that we might be saved from the power of sin. So His Word, but also His Spirit. David was more than a year in situation of backsliding. But David was still going to the temple, still offering sacrifices, still attending church. And yet for a year and more, nothing happened to him. But then, in one specific occasion, God speaks to him. Going to church never moved him. But then the Lord spoke to him. And many he heard many sermons, and many times in public occasions, the Bible was read and explained to the people. Maybe he himself would be reading the Old Testament. And yet nothing happened to him. But then suddenly, the Word of God becomes effectual. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is what God uses to awaken us, to show to us that we have done evil in our conduct. That's the way God showed to us to reprove us. It is His Word, but not just His Word accompanied and anointed by His Spirit. It is His Spirit that God uses to save us from sin, sanctifying us, rebuking us, enabling us, but it is the Spirit of God. The best helper is God Himself. The way for us to be free from sin is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. Not just the forgiveness of God, not just the work of God, but God Himself in His Spirit. And surely, brethren, we need the work of the Spirit in our hearts. We need the Spirit showing to us how miserable we are, reminding us how depraved we are, showing to us all our failures, humbling us, showing to us the need we have to close with Christ again and again, to depend on Him and His righteousness and not our own. We need the Spirit of Christ in us. So the solution to sin is God's character, it is God's work, God's means, and lastly, God's demands. To be free from sin, God requires a contrite heart. Verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And very often the nature, our depraved nature, in an attempt to restore our salvation, in an attempt to placate God's anger, the temptation is to do something for God and to please Him and to offer something to Him. In the days of the Old Testament, sacrifices. In our days could be, let's go to church and try to be involved in the church. Let's try to do something for God and to please Him and to show to Him that that was just a one-off. And yet David says, no, this is not what God wants. It's not acts, it's not works that God wants. The solution to sin is a contrite heart. It's to hate sin. It's to feel in our very flesh the awfulness of sin. And when the Holy Spirit does this and works in our hearts and soul in such a way that makes sin real, then we'll have a contrite heart. And this is what God demands. If there is no contrite heart, there is no forgiveness. If there is not contrite heart, there is no true repentance. If there is no contrite heart, there is no turning and coming to Christ. We need a contrite heart. And though I know that this is the work of the Spirit, it is at the same time what God demands from us, what God expects from us when we sin. It's a contrite heart. He will not despise that. He will despise our works. He will despise our self-righteousness. He will despise our sacrifices. But He will not despise our contrite heart. And so this is what we need, brethren. To solve sin. To be able to resist sin. To be able to enjoy forgiveness. We need a contrite heart. Not just that, God demands more than a contrite heart. He demands confession. And this is what David does in verse 3. I acknowledge my transgressions. And it is part of healing, God's healing, that we confess our sins to God. Not to men, as in the Catholic Church, but to God. And in a sense, you can see this, how important it is. Sometimes, speaking to a brother, someone in the congregation, a dear friend, a mature Christian, it's very helpful sometimes for us to open our hearts, pour out our soul, and reveal this the mess I am, this the awfulness that I have done. Sometimes, this must be done very wisely, sometimes this may be very helpful for Christians, to have a friend that we can speak and reveal things and to be held by this person to be free from this sin maybe. And this of course is true with God. There is nothing better for us as Christians to be honest with God. Not hiding, but to pouring out our souls before Him. God knows our sins. God knows our transgressions, but it is good for us to confess them to God, to admit before God the misery of our estate, the failures of our Christian experience, and to plead for mercy. It is something that God demands. Without confession, there is no cleansing. If there is no confession, there is no washing. If we want forgiveness from our sins, if we want our sins taken away, if we want to be free from sin, we need to confess our sin and take them before Christ and ask God to solve them. And the problem is, when we don't confess our sin, we are saying to God, We are going to deal with our sins in our own strength. God, we don't need you. We can sort this by ourselves. How foolish is that? We need God's work, God's forgiveness, God's mercy, and the way to get that mercy to come to God and to acknowledge our sinfulness and our sins before Him. But it's something else, and with this we close, that God demands to solve the problem of sin. And it is faith. It is faith. Repentance is not enough. Repentance is always with faith. Repentance without faith will never bring salvation. The repentance that will produce salvation is with faith. And then we go back to the beginning. David comes to God asking for forgiveness, depending on God, trusting on God and His mercy. And His mercy. David comes to God with hope to be forgiven. David comes to God trusting that because of the mercy of God, he might receive and will receive forgiveness. He might be waiting for a while until he enjoys that salvation again, but he knows if I come to God with a broken, a contrite heart, the Lord will not despise it. If I confess my sin, if I acknowledge my sin, God is merciful, God is faithful, and He will forgive me. He's asking with faith. He's expecting that he will receive something. And the reason why Esau, though he wept and repented, and yet never got anything, and the reason why Judas repented and yet was not saved, it was because they asked without faith. They had not faith in their heart. And if we ask without faith, we will never receive it. So God solves the problem of sin. He alone can deliver us from sin. He alone can heal us from the damage that sin brings in our life. He alone can deliver us from the power of sin and make us faithful Christians that bring blessing to others. And yet God demands from us repentance and faith. May the Lord grant unto us these things.